Reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, Jesus withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that shows Jesus beginning his ministry during his earthly time. And we thank you, Lord, for what he did. We thank you that he called disciples, he called apostles to follow him, to be trained by him, and in turn to teach and to train other people. And some of them were used to record several books of the New Testament Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you have kept your word, you have kept your promises, even as Isaiah predicted about the coming Messiah. And we see the fulfillment in this passage of Scripture as Matthew conveys it to us, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Be our teacher and our guide. Help us to understand the truths that we have before us, and help us to trust in Jesus. Help us to repent of our sins and to follow him and to trust in him all the days of our life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was not unusual in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry for a rabbi to gather unto himself students or disciples, those who would listen to him and learn from him and be taught by him day in and day out. Jesus, beginning his earthly ministry, called several people, and in the text today we see two sets of brothers. All four were fishermen. Some, it appears, were less wealthy than the others, but the same call was given to both sets of brothers, and the same response on the part of both brothers as well. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see in verses 14 through 17 that the Lord Jesus fulfills the Scripture by ministering to the multitudes in Galilee. Galilee would not be a place that most of the Jewish leaders would have picked as a place to start a ministry. It was almost as far away from Jerusalem and the area of the Jews, Judea, that you can find. And not only that, and worse than that, it was full of a lot of Gentiles. Why would any Jewish rabbi want to go there? But Jesus went there. He fulfilled Scripture as the prophet Isaiah predicted. And he ministered to both Jews and Gentiles during his earthly ministry. We see the context starting in verse 12 that Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, and he withdrew into Galilee at that time, and he ended up dwelling in Capernaum. Scholars say that at that time there were about 30,000 inhabitants on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is one of the chief cities of Galilee, had a synagogue, a Roman garrison, and a custom station with Matthew as a tax collector. It has long since disappeared. It was called Christ's own city because he made it an earthly home, and it was on the border between the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. One commentator explained that it appeared that Jesus had picked that area prior to John's being arrested. But as John was arrested, Jesus changed his location and took up residence in that area according to his plan. It was more suitable in Capernaum than in Nazareth because it was closer to the more populated area by the Sea of Galilee and on a great trade route by the way of the sea, it was called, which extended from Damascus to the east and the east to the Mediterranean coast, and it was easy to radiate to the various parts of Galilee from its center. We see a reference, a quote from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2 that we read a little bit ago, in order that it might be fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then the quote, that he would be a light unto the Gentiles, and the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. This is the season of Epiphany, Jesus revealing himself. And here we see him revealing himself to some of his some of the people that would be his disciples and eventually his apostles, but also to the people of the area of Galilee, to Jew and Gentile. We heard briefly about Matthew, the tax collector, who later was called to follow Jesus, and he left everything. He left his business and followed Jesus immediately to become one of his disciples. We read that Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah in this manner, so that what was spoken of Isaiah might be fulfilled: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The land of Zebulun, one commentator explained, and Naphtali had experienced turmoil under the Assyrian domination, as we read in 2 Kings 15, verse 29, and the Jewish inhabitants had longed for liberation from Gentile rule. They are now the first to see the great light of God's deliverance in Jesus. But the deliverance that Jesus was offering was not just freedom from, or was not freedom from, the Roman Empire, but freedom from a cruel taskmaster, the devil, and the consequences of our sin and of our guilt before a holy God. We read that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Sometimes people use the term Epiphany, not speaking of the church season of the year, but when the light turns on. Oh, I had an epiphany. I know what I should do. I know what career I should follow. It's that idea of a revelation. And here Jesus in the land of the shadow of death, speaking and picturing the words of Psalm 23, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus preached and called people to turn from the darkness of sin to the light of the truth and the forgiveness of sins, we see in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and listen to the preaching, so much like John the Baptizer. Jesus called out and cried and proclaimed, repent, that is a turning from something, away from sin and looking to the Lord. That term repent in this situation is used in the narrow sense. It's law. It's showing people, each one of us, if I need to repent, it means that I've been doing something wrong. I've been going the wrong direction. I told a story one time as I was traveling back with some items on a move from Tucson to Minnesota many years back. And my brother woke me up. It was my turn to drive, and we took shifts every couple hours. And anyway, I was driving for a while on the freeway, going the wrong way. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, it made perfect sense. I just thought all the signs were wrong. And then I realized, maybe it's not all the signs that are wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. And you know what? It's kind of easier to say, it's the state of Oklahoma that made a mistake, rather than to say, I messed it up. So I woke my brother up and I said, it's your turn to drive. And he said, where are you? Where are we? I said, well, about the same place we were when you woke me up for me to drive. And he kind of was shocked, and I was embarrassed, and my uncle and my aunt were waiting for us, and they had to wait a couple extra hours for us to get there, but they waited anyway. You know what? It's easier to say everything else is wrong, but I'm fine. But Jesus calls each one, not only those that he ministered to at that time, but he calls each person, each man, woman, boy, and girl, to repentance and to faith in him. Repent, he said, which is law, which shows us our sin, reminds us of our need for forgiveness. And then he went on to say, and this is a gospel statement, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is near. The rule of Jesus in our hearts and lives is near. And it doesn't get nearer or farther depending on who's in the White House. or depending on who we voted for, and I believe our vote is important and is significant, but that doesn't change the kingdom of God. It doesn't change God's rule. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The idea is that each one, this kingdom is available, is close, the rule of Christ in our hearts and lives, that forgiveness of sins, and is watching over us and is giving us of his promises. It is near to each one. Jesus called people to repent and to believe. Repent and follow him. The book of Acts calls us to repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the promises, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter went on to say, the promise is for you and for your children. Even our little ones can receive the benefits of what Christ has done for us by his perfect life, by his suffering and death, and by his resurrection and ascension. Repentance, when we talk about it in the broader sense, according to the Augsburg Confession, Article 7. Now, repentance consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, or that is sorrow, terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. And the other is faith, which is born of the gospel or of absolution and believes that for Christ's sake sins are forgiven, comforts conscience, and delivers it from terrors. The idea that there's contrition. I'm sorry for what I've done. I've had opportunities in other congregations I've served to be involved in a jail ministry and doing leading Bible studies with some of the people in the county jail. And you know what? Pretty consistently, it's really amazing how many people are in jail that didn't do anything wrong. In fact, almost every one of them, except for one guy who said, well, I didn't do what I was accused of doing this time, but I did it before and I didn't get caught. So he said, I thought it was probably fair. But everyone, I didn't do anything wrong. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry because I got caught. Not just saying, I'm sorry because my mom and dad say I have to say I'm sorry, or I'm sorry not, but it's really a brokenness. It's a seeing of my desperate condition before a holy God. And then apart from his work on my behalf, I have no hope at all. My only future apart from Christ is God's holy wrath for all of eternity. And Jesus calls all to turn from sin and its consequences and to him, and to be part of his kingdom, to be one of his followers. We see in verses 18 through 22 that the Lord calls his first disciples by the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Tiberias. It's called a sea because of a larger lake. It acted like a sea in the sense of some nasty storms that could happen, and that would happen pretty quickly on some occasions. Verses 18 through 20, we see two brothers. We read that Jesus saw them. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And this net that they were using in this situation, they had a bigger net that they would use sometimes, but was a smaller circular net that they'd throw over their head and cast it out, and then pull it in to retrieve it. So each one was using a net in that way, fishing. And Jesus took what they were doing and compared it to something else. And he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that kind of fishing is not the fishing that we do where you hide the bait or you hide the danger with a little bait and, oh, I got one. It's casting a net. It's the analogy for us is an older term is to broadcast, where you share something with a lot of people. You're planting seed. You cast the seed all over. And some of it will grow. And the idea that we share the good news of Jesus with everyone as much as we are able, as much as we have opportunity. And we know that some people don't want to hear. Some people will let us know that they don't want to hear. Some people might be friendly and will smile and nod their head, but they're not wanting to hear what we have to say. But sometimes the Lord will lead us to the right person who's broken over their sin, who realizes how serious their sin and its consequences are, but don't know what the solution is. And it's exciting just to be in the right place at the right time and to be able to be used by the Lord to help someone in that situation, to explain further who Jesus is, what he claimed about himself, and who he is. Jesus called them, we see in verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And notice their response immediately. They left all and followed Jesus. They left all. They left their livelihood to be disciples of Jesus. And again, I don't know how much knowledge of Jesus they had before. We saw in the Gospel of John that Andrew told Peter and brought Peter to listen to Jesus. So there was, it seems, some exposure to Jesus. But here Jesus called them. They didn't pick him, but he picked them. And again, for the Jewish religious establishment at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they wouldn't have picked for their disciples these fishermen. It seemed like it was all wrong. Jesus seemed to pick the people that were least qualified. But the good news is Jesus doesn't pick the people that are qualified, but he equips and qualifies those that he calls. He does for us what we need for our salvation and for everything that we need in our life. He helps us in all aspects of life. We can look at the early disciples, the early apostles, and say, you know what, they weren't all that special. They were pretty common. And that's the idea. They were common. But in the midst of their work, Jesus met them, Jesus called them, and they followed him. And I'm not saying that everyone will have to give up their profession. Some people might be tired of work and might be ready to give up a profession, but that's not necessarily what happens for everyone, but especially for his apostles. They gave up years of their life to follow him, to listen to his teaching, to commit it to memory, and to share it with other people. And sometimes on short-term missionary trips, sometimes trips that ended in their death and their martyrdom, as we see in the lives of most of the apostles, except the apostle Paul, except for the apostle John, and later Paul was martyred as well. There were also two other brothers we see in 21 and 22. Again, the same thing happens in each. Jesus saw them going on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the very first martyr, and John the apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. James, the first Christian martyr, or the first of the apostles to die, and John, the very last one to die. And the early church believed that as long as John, the apostle John, one of the apostles, was still alive to correct false doctrine and to stand up and teach the truth, there was a confidence that the church would be solid and be able to go forward and go on. And when John died, that was the end of new revelation for the Christian church. The last of the apostles had died. And the New Testament was completed with the book of Revelation. Jesus saw them. They were in their boat, in a boat with their father. They were mending their nets. And Jesus called them, and they left their father. They left their profession. And again, they followed Jesus immediately. They left all and followed him. And again, the implication that it was a family business, the family had a boat, they were probably wealthier than Peter and Andrew. But that wasn't a motivation or a lack of motivation for calling them one way or the other. Then in 23, we see Jesus ministering Galilee in that region, summarized in verse 23. He went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, or preaching and healing among the people every disease, that is, every chronic or serious disease, and every affliction, which would be every occasional sickness. If you look at the history of Christian missions, this has been the pattern that the church has followed. There's teaching, there's training, oftentimes schools established on a mission field. There's proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, regular preaching, evangelistic and to build up the believers. And then also healing, not usually in a miraculous sense the way Jesus and his apostles did, but nevertheless an attention to the physical needs and the physical sufferings of people, and oftentimes a way of showing God's love in a very specific and concrete way, and oftentimes an opportunity to share the gospel with people that are going through terrible suffering and difficulty. Christian Church has sent out medical missionaries, established hospitals and clinics literally around the world. And many of our hospitals, even in our own nation, still named after the heritage that they've had. St. Luke's, or other hospitals named after either events in the scriptures, Bethesda, after the pool of Bethesda, the lame man who was lame for 38 years and Jesus healed. That aspect of showing Christian love to help alleviate suffering, to help provide food and clothing for those that are in need. Not as a replacement for the gospel, but going along with the gospel, that we're concerned not only about a person's soul, but about all of them, about their family, about their needs. The gospel still goes forth. We have the same message, the same Savior that we point to. Sometimes the way we share it might be different, creative, printed literature, movies, books, whatever the case may be, but still there's that proclamation. There's that communication of the good news. There's still that calling and that need to call people to repent. And we're encouraged in our small catechism that our repentance is not just a one-time repentance, but it's a daily repentance. Daily I confess my sins. I die to self and I seek to live for Christ and His righteousness. I seek to show His love as I have opportunities. Sometimes people, and I've heard this before unfortunately, Pastor, we don't need to hear about repentance anymore. You know what? When we're at a place in our spiritual journey where we say out loud, I don't need to hear about repentance anymore, means that we need to hear about repentance more. Because we need to see our sin and our desperate need daily for forgiveness from God and sometimes from other people around us as well. We need daily repentance, daily faith in Christ. Not just, I was baptized, I was confirmed, or I walked the aisle, I raised my right hand at a crusade, and God can work through all those things. But the call is always, is today, are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you trusting in your good works to earn God's favor, which your good works can never accomplish, can never do? The call for each one of us is to repent, to turn from our sin, and to believe the gospel, believe the good news about Jesus, that He lived the perfect life that none of us have been able to live. He suffered and died, not for anything He had done wrong, but because of your sins and mine and for the sins of the world. That all who trust in Him can be assured of that forgiveness of sins. All who trust in Him can confess Him as Lord and a Savior and can know that we're part of the kingdom of light by faith in Christ, God's Son, our Savior and Messiah. Amen.